sir.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Last week at this time, we were in New Hampshire, and I was sitting in a pew with my brother and my nephews, and so it's fun to get around, but it's fun to worship with family, too. But it's good to be home. James chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil, and in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and the one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us together. What encouragement it is, dear Lord, to meet with other believers and friends and family that we haven't seen all week, and to just to come together and to worship you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that it's eternal and the power that it contains, dear Lord. And we just pray that as you would work amongst us this morning, I pray that you'd be with Pastor Bob as he brings your word to us. I just pray that we might let your Holy Spirit teach us and guide us in this passage this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you with our tithes and offerings, and I just pray that you might use them for your honor and glory, and that it might continue to spread your word, not just here in Pleasant Point, but around the world also. And dear Lord, we lift up Josh Kewen to you this morning. We thank you for his enthusiasm for you. We thank you for his diligence in studying your word. As he's about ready to start school again, I just pray that you might teach him and grow him. And we just are excited in the plans that you have for him and the ministry you have for him in the future. Thank you again, dear Lord, for allowing us to be here. Be with those who couldn't. We just pray that you might be with them wherever they're at. And we just give you this time now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you.
stand as we continue to worship this morning, if you're able.
Thank you. Someday, those that say you're nothing, that say you're wrong, Father, they too will join us in that song, in that knowledge, in that voice that you truly are, Lord. Father, we know that. Oftentimes we don't live like it, but we know it. Father, help us, Lord, through these days ahead, Father, that we might show the world, show those around us, Lord, through our lives. Father, let our lives reflect Jesus.
not always the case. The pastor to be able to go back into a fellowship and just be welcomed there. So I'm so glad that they were able to come and share last week, and I trust that you will continue remembering in prayer as well. Okay. James chapter 5, and this is kind of ending up the study that we've been through in the book of James, and in these closing remarks, James touches on three subjects that I think are significant in the church today. Now, so briefly, in just about 7 verses, I cannot promise you that I will be as brief as James, however. But he mentions here these areas of a believer's responsibility toward other believers because we share relationship in Christ. We're all members of one body, the church. Here, and that's the area of prayer, the area of praise, and the area of restoration. Prayer, praise, and restoration of those who wander. Now, maybe these are, perhaps these are the three areas that are the average church. That's why we fall into prayer. Real praise and real effort in restoring. All three of these we get in such a habit of just doing things the way we've always done them without any expectation. It's very easy for us to get in a mindset of just going to church in the order that we do them and then waiting for the preacher to conclude that final prayer so we can get off. And I think because of that, we are happy. The average church, so often we fail to make the Christ life a priority. We tend to so easily identify with the world system throughout the week. Come to church on Sunday and go through our ritual. And wonder why nothing changes. Churches are often big on programs, different kinds of ministry, but we fall short when it comes to real prayer, real praise, real effort in restoration, to share one another's burdens in prayer. There has to be knowledge of the need that requires communication of the need. I can't know what your need is unless you communicate it. And, you know, Sandhillers, we're just kind of private people. I've actually had people go to the hospital, have surgery, get out of the hospital, and be home before I ever hear about it. And it makes me feel bad. And I'm like, well, don't you have any confidence in your preacher's prayer? You know? But we're private. We just don't like letting people know. But we have to have a communication of the need. It has to be shared. Now, it's not always necessary to be specific. But sometimes the need does need to be that they're kept that way. In fact, sometimes we something that happens to me frequently. And what I have to do is when somebody says, will you pray for me? I have to write that prayer request down somewhere. Just write it down or say, well, let's just pray now. That way you're covered either way, you know, because we do. We get busy with this, that, and the other, and we forget. By the same token, we have to praise effectively. We have to know what really constitutes praise or worship. Because praise and worship are what we give to God. You don't come to church. Yes. For what He is doing or has done for us in our lives. So praise begins with personal joy over God's goodness, and then it expands through testimony of what God has done for us. Maybe we don't praise effectively because we do not share enthusiastically. Again, we're private people, perhaps more private than we ought to be. But Romans 12 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So we pray to share burdens, and we praise to share joy. You know, the Bible tells us over in Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth. Boy, that was an exciting time. She was in her latter years, her senior years, her golden years. She is an old lady. And she had a baby. And the Bible says when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her and anticipated, I'm sure, continued mercy to raise a child at her age, but when they heard that God had shown this great mercy to her, they rejoiced with the news. In the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son in Luke chapter 15, if you read those parables, you find that there was rejoicing by others when that which was lost was found. So our praying needs to be effective and our praise needs to be effective. And that brings us to a third area where the average church remains average. By the way, we're still in the introduction. Don't get excited and think, wow, he's already at the third point and it's not even quarter till yet. Now, this is just the introduction. The average church remains average because a failure to restore the wanderer. Those who have wandered from their walk with the Lord. James says here that an attempt should be made to help such a one to return. See, the sin is a separator. Have you noticed that? Sin separates. Satan uses it to cause people to stray. And what begins in the heart soon is manifested in behavior. You know, there are people who leave church long before they leave church. They leave emotionally. They leave spiritually before they ever leave physically, because sin has taken root in their hearts and it's going to begin to produce. So what begins in the heart is soon manifested in the behavior. But restoration must first be confronted. You have to first confront the sin before restoration can take place. And many people don't want to deal with their sin. So they resist honest, sincere, and loving attempts at reconciliation. That happens frequently anymore, because we've got in our country this don't judge me attitude. Somebody leaves the church, the pastor goes and says, hey, I've missed you for, oh, well, you know, there's problems over there. What? Well, I'm not at liberty to say, but what? There's evidently something wrong. what it is, oftentimes it's sin in their life, and they have been convicted. So the first thing they do, instead of repent, and when restoration is sought, they don't want to repent, so they just absence it. Then they begin to criticize those folks over there for their attitudes toward them. Don't judge me. Now, all of these things, prayer, praise, and restoring the wanderer, require a compassionate spirit. And the owning of the responsibility of the unity of the body of Christ. So if we are falling short in prayer and praise and restoring the wanderer, first question is, well, for whom do we pray? And James tells us here that we first of all pray for the suffering. He says there in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Is any among you afflicted? In the Greek, the word means to undergo a hardship. To undergo a hardship. Now look back over to 2 Timothy. We see that that word is used twice, two other times in the New Testament. The same Greek word, to undergo hardship. It's used twice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Where Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, thou therefore endure hardness, afflictions, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He implies that those who are in service to the Lord are going to find that there are times it's going to get tougher, and the tough is just going to have to keep going. He says here that you'll have to endure hardness, afflictions, in the work of the Lord. Then it's used also in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, where he is admonishing the brethren. He says, in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Then down in verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things endure afflictions, same word, endure hardness, endure difficulties, endure the problems, and do the work of an evangelist, thus making full proof of thy ministry. So for whom do we pray? First of all, we pray for those who are undergoing difficulties, undergoing hardships. Remember to whom James is writing. He's writing to a group of Christians who have been displaced, who have been scattered abroad. They have certain circumstances in their lives that have caused hardship. And they are encountering these together, but rather than pulling them together, some of these hardships are dividing them and pulling them apart. And James reminds them that they are one body and they're to pray for one another. So what are we to do? We're to pray for those who are having a hard time. I'm sure everybody here has learned by now, life is not fair. People still expect it to be, especially children growing up, but life is not fair. Circumstances are trying. That's why James started out this epistle. Look back there in chapter 1. Remember, weeks ago, he started in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Let God do His work in you and through you. There's always someone who is just facing a hard time. Times are just tough. And there's a variety of difficulties. So, we're to pray for those who are having a hard time. We're to pray for those who are undergoing hard times, and we need wisdom. That's why back in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Sometimes we just don't know quite how to pray for someone, so we need wisdom. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 8. And he says there are times when you don't know how to pray, so when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes with you, for you. So prayer can either remove the affliction, or God can give grace to endure the affliction so that He still accomplishes His work in our lives. See, God can transform our trials into triumphs. We all are familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we don't know exactly what it was for sure. That's so that we can't compare our thorn in the flesh with Paul's and conclude that ours is much worse than his. We don't know for sure what his was, but we do know that God allowed that difficulty in Paul's life to continue because it would make Paul a better Christian. Because Paul would have to depend on the Lord more. It was a messenger of Satan, Paul called it, a thorn in his flesh. Jesus in Gethsemane said, if it be a Bible, I think it's in Luke, it says, being in agony, he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As difficult as things were for him as he prayed in the garden, he knew that the crucifixion was going to be even worse. Physically, emotionally, he is torn between the sacrifice for man or the saving of himself. He was in agony and he said, well, you know what though? It can't be done without what I've got to do, so thy will be done. When we find ourselves in troubles, we should not grumble and complain. We should pray. We should pray for one another. No matter how it may seem, troubles do not always abound. There are good times. Job said that God gives songs in the night. Sometimes those night songs that give us the greatest comfort, the greatest deliverance. Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. And about midnight, here they are, locked away in the prison, and things didn't look so good. They've been out doing the Lord's work. Lord, it's not fair that we should be suffering here, but no, we find them singing. God gave them songs in the night, and He gave them deliverance. Aren't you glad that God balances our lives with suffering and singing? It's the maturing Christian who learns to sing while he's suffering. Just sometimes look at the Hebrew songbook. You've all got a copy of it. It's right there in your Bible. It's called the Book of Psalms. That's their hymnal. And you find that there are songs in there that are praising God for His goodness and His greatness and His creation and His blessing. And then there are songs of heartache and despair and frustration and fear. Why? Because the authors of those psalms are writing from personal experience. God balances our lives with suffering and singing. And there are songs to meet the need of the situation. See, every day may not be great, but there's something great in every day. So we're to pray for those who are suffering, and then he says, pray for those who are sick. Look at verse 6. Thank you. God's hall of faith, of how different ones accomplish great things by faith, and then toward the end of the chapter says, and others did not receive faith. Others suffered martyrs. They wandered about in leather clothes. They lived in caves. They suffered. We don't always understand the whys of what God is doing, but we can trust that He knows what He is doing. What God wants to do he's an Australian Christian evangelist. He was born no arms, no legs. Hold him. But first, God did a work in his mom's heart, and they just raised him like a kid. He wants to do. He swims. He drives. He goes upstairs. He's got two little. He just uses that. We could go on with other examples. In the context here of James 5, no particular characteristics of the case. This person that James says here is anything among you. This person is sick because of sin in their life. The Greek text indicates has committed sin. It is in the continual verb tense, which means it has been constantly. If he has been persistent in sin against better knowledge. Willfully doing something that is wrong, but he's persistent in it, and it has brought upon him some sort of malady. It's further indicated that he is called for the church. This individual who is sick, who has continued in his sin, and the result is some sort of sickness. Elders of the church. So the question arises, does sin affect your health? You bet it does. You cannot continually abuse your body and expect always to be healed. Sometimes God uses sickness to bring to mind the realization of your affliction. The reason for your affliction is sin. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Up as I go along. That's why I have notes. Well, that is know when to quit. And that doesn't always help. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They're dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We're talking about a church who is not observing the Lord's Supper. with the proper attitude. Saw a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. They are not discerning the Lord's body. Paul says, for that reason, your continued lack of discernment, for many of you who are sick and some have died, sin does have an effect upon your physical body. Now, God is always able to heal. But here it says, you better confess your sin if you expect God to intervene. You see, when He saved you for a specific purpose. And that was not to leave you in your sin. Salvation is a deliverance from a sinful lifestyle and the penalty of sin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But we've got a Christianized society now that thinks I can make a profession of faith in Christ and then I can continue in my own lifestyle because of grace. That's an exploitation of grace, not an appreciation of it. This person is sick because of sin. Oh, that saints would realize that sin has its consequences. Repeated willful sin will take its toll on you physically. It will take its toll on you mentally. It's called conviction. The Holy Spirit keeps whispering and whispering, hey, you know you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. That's not right. You're a new creature in Christ. You should not do that. And, you know, insane asylums are filled with people whose minds are racked due to their guilt of their sin. So there is a connection between sickness and sin. Now that doesn't mean that every time you get a sniffle, it's due to some sin in your life. It doesn't mean that if you come down with something serious, that it's God's punishment on your life. But the Bible does indicate that some physical problems are the result of sin. Our problem in our churches today is that sin has not appeared to be sin. But sin must appear to be sin if we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, while it may not be always be God's will to heal, He certainly can, He certainly does, and we are certainly to pray for healing, whether physical or spiritual in nature. God's will is not accomplished in the same way every time for everyone. Can God heal? Yes, He can. He is able. And at times He works miracles. And at times we just have to wait, trusting until the day we receive glorified bodies at the resurrection. Because some sin is spiritual in nature, these elders are called and they anointed him with oil. Oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Oil was also used medicinally. Usually it's olive oil because of the abundance of olive trees in that region. It's what the Good Samaritan used on the body, on the fellow who had fallen in among thieves. He used oil as for medicinal purposes. It's not unusual for oil to be used for medicinal purposes. Good night. Look at the essential oils people are using these days. They got all kinds. They got some kind of oil for everything, you know. Some of it's spray on, some of it's rub on, some of it's down the hatch, you know, I don't know. But oil was used. He said, let them anoint him with oil. But notice it says that he needs to confess his sin. So, confession is made, and the prayer of faith is prayed. Now, I think some scholars disagree with what I think. They've been wrong before. And I've been wrong before. But I think that this prayer of faith is a special gift of faith. Look over in 1 John. We're right there in Peter. Turn over just a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 5, First John chapter 5, verse 14. First John 5:14. John writes, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I think that this prayer of faith is prayer according to our faith, in that we understand God's will in the matter. I think it's referring to praying when you know that something is the will of God. See, Paul tells us in Romans 8:26 that we don't always know how to pray, but that in such cases when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that we cannot utter. Now, if there are times that we don't know how to pray, the inference is that there are times we do know how to pray. And when we do know how to pray, we ought to pray according to his will. And we're convinced, I think, that sometimes God just gives it into your spirit, the fact that this is his will, and you ought to pray for it and expect a positive answer. And that's a prayer of faith. And all prayer is to be according to faith, but sometimes our measure of faith is not up to par. Remember in Mark chapter 9 where the man had a son and he came to Jesus and said, if you can do anything, and Jesus said, well, if you can believe. And the man immediately responded, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And God has given to each his particular capacity to take the gifts that the Spirit gives and the graces that he gives for our general good. Romans chapter 12 talks about the gifts to the body, the gifts of the Spirit to the body, and they're not all the same. And we are to minister according to our gift. So having sought the mind of God on the matter, is this malady caused by the world, the flesh, or the devil? You know, that's where basically our problems come from, one of those three sources: the world, the flesh, or the devil. Either there are temptations from the world through the world's philosophies or the world's priorities that give us problems, or we're tempted through the flesh, the carnal desires, or the devil, demonic influence. Once we've determined where the source of the problem is to pray for this individual, having confessed any sins, habitual sins, or sins harbored and hidden, pray according to God's will, and God will act accordingly. And also, I think the context indicates, this sickness could be more of an emotional or spiritual weakness, because the word for sick can indicate a spiritual or emotional weakness. Sometimes we get weary in the work. Oh, there's been times that I've called for close friends with some of the men in our church. The guys, I just feel burdened. Pray for me. I need your prayers. See, this could be a time of spiritual attack, demonic attack, and just a weariness in the ministry comes upon us. We need prayer of the church, the elders. Whichever the case, prayer must be sincere. So James uses Elijah as an example. See, before anybody could object that Elijah was different, Elijah was special, Elijah was a prophet, of course God would answer his prayers. Before anybody could use that excuse, he says, you know what? He was a man just like us. But he prayed earnestly. And the word earnestly indicates an intensity. Literally, it is he prayed with prayer. He prayed with prayer. Think of Gethsemane again. He prayed with prayer. And he says, such prayers avail much. They have force. When we pray our prayers, they have force. Maybe the problem is we just say our prayers. My sister talked to her today. The little Jude is out of the hospital. He still has some problems, but at least he's out of the hospital. They've gone back to Missouri, and on her way through down I-80, she called. And she said, you know, this whole ordeal, I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I'm glad we did because it brought me to my knees. She said, when God puts in your life something you can't deal with, there's nowhere else to turn. And he made a different woman out of me. She said that. I'm not me saying that. She said, God made a different woman out of her through this ordeal with little Jude. What happened? She started praying prayer. And they had force. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after having been in the presence of God, folks could tell. When Jacob wrestled with God at Brook Peniel, he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And he left Peniel, and God's word says he had power with God and with men. We must not be like the little boy who, when his mother asked him if he had said his prayers, he said no. She said, why not? He said, I don't need anything. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change your night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By His dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive one another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, the balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of the day? See, folks, perhaps if we would learn to pray our prayers rather than just saying our prayers, we would get clearer answers to our prayers. I'm going to pick this up next week, but just suffice it to say, the next area here, he says, pray for the straying. The straying. Verses 19 and 20. For the believer who wanders from the way of truth, to them we have a responsibility. Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And that's one of the reasons people stray from the truth. They get filled with their own ways, their own desires. They want to continue in some sin. They want to do what they want to do. And backsliding in the Bible is pictured as a heifer setting her feet and leaning back in resistance. Everyone here knows what that's like if you've ever tried to load a bunch of heifers or yearlings up a chute into a truck. If they don't want to go, they set their feet and you've got to deal with it. God says that's the way we get. We push against His will. He's not talking here in this context about sweeping it under the rug. Again, exploitation of grace. More on this next week, but let me just close. What he does say, Paul reiterates in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. It's the attitude in which we reach out to those who have wandered. They may not receive it. They may not respond the way that they should. But he who restores the wayward believer, James says he restores He saves a life from the ravages and the consequences of sin. And he helps him put all that behind him. We don't criticize, we don't gossip, but we reach out in love. Even though our efforts may meet with resistance, we seek restoration. See, that's what God did for us. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not say, when you straighten up your act, when you clean up your behavior, when you are worthy for my love, then I'll save you. No. He says, while you're in the mess that you're in, I paid the penalty. The price has been paid. You just need to confess it and receive it. See? He initiates the relationship with His invitation to come. And He does not limit that invitation to a select few. He says, whosoever will may come. Will you come? Salvation is available. Reconciliation is available. Whatever your need, God says, come. If you come as you are, He will not leave you as you were. Father God, in our hearts, we want to receive Your word that's been spoken this morning. We want to accept it. We want to act upon it. That's the only way it'll do us any good. We can hear it with our ears and go our ways and be unchanged. But if we will receive it in our hearts, then You begin that wondrous work that is needed. So if you've spoken to someone here this morning, continue that work until it's completed. If there's someone who's not saved, then they need that reconciliation between God and man. Bring it about today. If there's someone who is not reconciled with fellow man, whatever the need this morning, You stand ready and willing and able to meet that need. So do what we cannot do in our humanity. But reach from the realm of the Spirit into our spirits and work a great work for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you would, number 342. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood.